The book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. We shall read the first 26 verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender, and enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. May God command his blessing on the reading of Holy Scripture. We continue in our study of the book of Genesis. Last Lord's Day, you will remember, we commenced to examine something of the detail of this chapter, chapter 24, another section of Holy Scripture giving instructions and precedent for the everyday things of life, as well as the spiritual. I pointed out as we came into chapter 23 that chapters 23, 24, and 25 were largely taken up with the family and domestic scene, and its teaching was very down to earth. And in chapter 23, we learnt much pertaining to bereavement and to family mourning, burial, and so on. And in this chapter, it is marriage. And I said last time, having gone into the doctrinal aspect of holy matrimony in the early part of our Genesis study, in the creation, I shall not repeat those doctrinal matters here. Rather, shall we draw out more practical lessons from these verses as we pass along. So far, we have come down to the end of verse 4. Abraham's deep concern that his son should have a wife of the right type, spiritually, socially, and from a domestic point of view. And in this, Isaac is acquiescent. Now, although we have only done 4 verses so far, and there are 67 verses in this chapter, you need not worry, for we shall be doing more than 4 verses this evening. This evening and next Lord's Day, God willing, I hope to complete this section. I sought to make application in those things which we drew out last week, both to parents and young people of the present day. And I shall recap on that no further, but we come now to verse 5 of our reading. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. Abraham's servant foresees a difficulty. You know, it was a very strange mission for a man to be sent out upon. And he foresees a difficulty. And his problem is not that a suitable person may be found, or that she will measure up both spiritually and socially. But will she be willing to break ties with home, with kindred, and with country, and return with him to be linked in marriage with a man whom she has never met? Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me, says he. In such an event, what is the alternative? Should I take Isaac to her and let them both settle down back on your old native soil? Must I needs bring thy son, he says, again unto the land from whence thou camest? This Abraham strongly forbids in verse 6. Abraham said unto him, Beware thou, bring not my son thither again. On no account, says Abraham. You beware of acting in such a way as that. Why? Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, the covenant, coming out again, tying in with our Sunday morning studies of the covenants. Here it is. God took me from that land. He swore unto me, saying, unto thee and thy seed will I give this land. On no account must you take Isaac back. The covenant was in view. God has not led me thus far in vain, says the patriarch. He cannot deceive me. I left Ur in faith, and I have continued to live by faith. And Isaac is to tread the same path. There can be no question of going back. Can we not see, beloved? Can we not see how seriously this matter of marriage was taken? The marriage service, which states, it is not by any to be enterprised, nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly. That is the wording of the marriage service in the Book of Common Prayer. And it is absolutely biblical. It's a serious thing. Last week, we saw that Isaac must not marry a Canaanite or an Egyptian. No contamination with the idolatrous nations. This was essential to the preservation of the holy seed. Now we see also that the bride is to come Isaac's way. He doesn't go her way. The bride must come Isaac's way. She must share in the life of pilgrimage with the faithful. This was indispensable to the future inheritance. The covenant was worded this way. If ye obey, then I will bless. Oh, what volumes could be said on this aspect if it were developed. But I do not want to sidetrack this evening. Only to impress upon all believers the seriousness of marriage and the caution and spiritual vigilance which should be exercised. Those of us that are older, we should exercise our influence in this connection with all that we come in contact with. This nation is sinking into a cesspool of iniquity, and one of the main reasons is the breakdown of marriage and of the home. And we are the salt of the earth. We have the savor to pour into the corruption. We have the light to penetrate the darkness. And I say, as we saw the doctrinal stance of marriage way back 12 months ago when we were studying the creation institutions, we saw the doctrinal significance. And here are the practical outworkings of these things. Marriage is a serious thing. It's to be embarked upon with caution, with spiritual vigilance. It's a spiritual institution. And it's binding upon all men, men of the world as well as believers. It's a creation thing, instituted before the church was brought into being. It pertains to the human race, not believers only. But we have the yardstick. We have the standard. We must uphold it. And so as Abraham reminds his servant of the covenant, this is how it's got to be, Eliezer. No compromising on this issue. This is how it's got to be. But it will be all right. It will be all right. You need have no anxious thoughts about this. The God, the Lord God of heaven, verse 7, he shall send his angel before thee. The latter part of verse 7, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. My God, who has made this covenant with me, will send his ministering spirits ahead. Those who are sent forth to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, he shall go before thee. And by the time you get there, Eliezer, you'll find the ground has been prepared. So there's no question of you having to take Isaac back. There's no alternative. Thou shalt take a wife. There isn't a shadow of a doubt about it. Thou shalt. An unseen power will have worked effectually. And the problem of willingness will not exist. You needn't worry. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Beloved, when God is at work, men and women are made willing in the day of his power. Be it in things domestic, be it in things business, be it in things spiritual. I say when God is at work on behalf of his own people, whatever might be the opposition, there is one that sits upon the throne we saw this morning. He holds the rod, the symbol of governmental authority. And he'll make the most opposing forces to be willing when the rod of his strength goes forth out of Zion. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son, Eliezer. So having the picture clear in his mind as to his mission, the servant binds himself under oath to his master to observe the mandate. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. A camel train of 10. The usual number, I understand, for such a long journey and on such a mission as this. If it was carrying a tremendous lot of merchandise, it may have been more. But in this instance, the camel train was 10. Heavily laden and over 400 miles to travel. Now think of it. They weren't going from here to Bristol. Over 400 miles to travel, and much of the territory difficult and completely unknown. And the Holy Spirit gives no detail of the journey, only that they arrived in due course, don't know how long, certainly wasn't a few hours or a few days. But in due course, they arrived. They not only arrived in Mesopotamia, but unto the city of Nahor. What city was this? Well, Nahor was Abraham's brother. And this was the very city in which brother Nahor lived. They weren't miles off course. Eliezer, he didn't know the track. The very city in which brother Nahor lived. This was the actual area in which all the forebears and relatives of Abraham lived. They had settled in that area. And it was from this selfsame district that the traveler had come, who brought news and information, you remember, of the old family to Abraham when he was down in Beersheba. We're looking at it a month or so ago. That traveler that came down and happened to get into conversation with Abraham when he was sojourning down in Beersheba, immediately following the events of Mount Moriah. Oh, I told you at the time, the appearance of this man would have great significance in coming days. Here is the significance. Eliezer has arrived at the very hometown of his master's kith and kin. Oh, how thrilling. We can enter into the spirit of it now, but how thrilling for that man, having done 400 odd miles on a camel train. Verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down. Very welcome for both man and beast, I would imagine. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. The ministering angel of the Almighty had unmistakably been active thus far. And so man and beast rest a while by the well without the city. And whilst resting, it is as if the extraordinary nature of the mission comes over this man. He's come all this way. He's arrived at the city of Nahor. He's got to secure a wife and return. And it is then that he prays. It's as if he's overwhelmed when it comes to the psychological moment, the crucial moment of the whole episode. And in verses 12 to 14, he prays. In events pertaining to and leading up to marriage, how many could testify to the hand of divine providence in the way in which couples met, in the way in which friendships developed? But hand in hand with the providence of God must go humble and earnest prayer, that every step, every advance might be according to God's will. The guidance of God in providence and the prayers of the believer must never be divorced in marriage or any other matter. Let me repeat that. The guidance of God in providence and the prayers of the believer must never be divorced in marriage or in any other matter. Verse 15, and it came to pass, before he had done speaking, he's in prayer, remember. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Before he had done speaking, well, he didn't pray for 20 minutes. Very short prayer. But before he had done speaking, Rebecca was on the way. Rebecca had indeed left the house before he had begun to pray. A wonderful example of the truth of Isaiah 65 and verse 24. And it shall come to pass, says the Spirit of God through Isaiah, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. When we are praying according to the will of God, the answer is on the way, beloved. It may not reach fruition, but the answer is on the way. For those things which are burdening our hearts, if they're according to the will of God, they're burdening our hearts because of the Spirit of God, who is leading us into all truth. Consequently, we pray aright. When this is the case, it shall come to pass, before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Again in Psalm 85 and verse 13, it is stated, righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. It was so with Eliezer. Righteousness went before him. He was guided and acting according to the mandate laid down. He did not deviate to the right or to the left. And God set him in the way of his steps. Consequently, he arrived spot on his destination. Oh, it is little wonder the Apostle Paul, writing to New Testament Christians in Romans 4 and verse 12, says, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Here's the glowing example. Walk, follow his example. Oh, the life of faith and the walk of faith and the conduct of the believer is the same in all generations. The principle is the same, the principle of faith, of holiness of walk, godliness of conduct, obedience to the mandate. It's the same in all generations. Customs and cultures, as I have pointed out before, makes no difference. Oh, away with this cultural interpretation of the Word of God. Makes no difference. It's the same in all ages. It is one ruling for all men, for all time. Returning to our story in verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her. Everything looked right. To all appearances, she met the conditions. But he must make further inquiries. He must make further inquiries. There is a proverb in the world which says you can't always go by looks. It's true in the church. You can't always go by looks. Probe deeper. Many a church looks all right on the surface. Get in and live amongst them, and you'll soon discover it's totally different how it appears. And so it is in all things. Everything looked all right up to date. Very fair to look upon. A virgin, so on. Girl of purity and uprightness. But he must probe deeper. And he runs to meet her. He engages in conversation. This is all so very human, is it not, beloved? Things haven't altered much. It's all so very human. Gets into conversation with the girl. Got to start somewhere. She waters his camels. You will have noticed as we read through those 26 verses, the watering of the camels has great emphasis. It's not just mentioned once and passed on. You find it 3 or 4 times there in a few verses. She watered his camels. This was no small undertaking. For these animals on desert terrain were notorious for their intake of water. They could go days and days without any sustenance, but my word, when they came to a filling station, they took some filling up. They were notorious. They'd done 400 miles. I don't know how many times they'd stopped to refuel. But verse 20 says, she drew, for all his camels, 10 of them. Well, here indeed was a very striking young lady. Not only very fair to look upon, but energetic, obliging, kind, yes, and not afraid of a bit of work. It's down-to-earth teaching. Not afraid of a bit of work. Oh, this down-to-earth detail is all recorded in God's Word, beloved, and it's there for our learning, says the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit does not give emphasis to the watering of these camels in the way in which it does for us not to register the fact. Here was a lass who was not lazy. And the older generation should counsel the younger, even in such matters as this, for what trouble and resulting unhappiness can follow the marriage of a fit-for-nothing, be it male or female. And here was a girl who, even on the surface, displayed character, ability, and a willingness to exert her energies. And Eliezer could hardly believe his eyes. He'd only just arrived. This was the first girl he had met. Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Could this be the one? Would he not have to interview a number? Oh, surely it would be foolish to come all this way and to fall for the very first one. Today, young people are thrown in together in all sorts of circumstances, church as well as world. They're thrown in together. They are even advised to have a multiplicity of friends of the opposite sex. In the world, yes, and in some sections of Christendom too, the grossly immoral practice of trial marriages to see if they are compatible. Beloved, such practices should be forcefully denounced and forbidden by both parents and church. If marriage be approached according to the God-ordained pattern and with caution, yes, and zeal, such as is exemplified in this narrative, there is little doubt but that a happy marriage will result. Neither will it be a question of picking and choosing. If it really be of God, I say if it really be of God, more than likely it'll be the right one first time, and there's nothing like it. Eliezer now probes deeper. To all appearances, things look right, but he must be absolutely sure. He must be absolutely sure that she is really and truly a born and bred Shemite. That was the all-important thing. She must be a born and bred Shemite. And so in verse 23, he says, "Now whose daughter art thou?" The first thing he wanted to know, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Yes, not only did Abraham's servant want to know who her parents were, but he wanted to meet them. He wanted to meet them. Oh, that's Victorian, people would say today. That's Victorian. Well, I'm not concerned at all about being Victorian. Not at all. I am concerned at that which is wise, that which is prudent, yea, that which is biblical. Never mind whether it's puritanical or Victorian. The practice, as one saw in the question of mourning and burial and so on, the practice and etiquette of past generations, which today is thrown out, more often than not, has its roots in Scripture. More often than not. Verse 24, "And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." Can language be found to fully tell out this incident? What an amazing sequel to this journey of faith into the unknown. Over 400 miles had been traversed on one of the most extraordinary missions ever undertaken by a mortal man. With such uncompromising instructions, the whole expedition at a human level, incredible indeed, would appear foolish. But friends, remember that clause in verse 7. "He shall send his angel before thee." And Eliezer had no doubt now as to the fact that the heavenly minister had gone before. Yes, and not only gone before, but he had been with him and his camels every step they took. No wrong turnings, no sickness on the part of either man or beast, no holdups, no loss of direction. He lands up in a foreign land, at a city, by a well, just a few minutes before a certain damsel came out to draw water. And wonder of wonders, that girl is none other than the daughter of Bethuel. The same family tree as Abraham. Indeed, it was the very family of which the traveler had spoken to Abraham of down in Beersheba. The very family. Remember that verse in Genesis 22, verse 23, immediately following the events of Mount Moriah. This stranger appears, and he tells Abraham of Bethuel that begat Rebekah. These eight, Milcah, did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And here is the very girl the very girl. And confronted with such amazing providence, we read in verse 26, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." The man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, overawed at the workings of divine sovereignty. Oh, happy indeed is that home where husband and wife can bow down together before the Lord and worship for his overruling providence which brought them together. I go no further this evening. As I conclude, what verse could better summarize this sermon than the fifth verse of the 37th Psalm? And it reads thus: "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Not only in marriage, but in all things, the principle is the same. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The man or the woman who lives by this rule will always, in the end result, be found bowing before the Lord in thanksgiving and worship. So may it be with us, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 734. 734. "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me." 734.
Choice in things or great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom and my all.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for such practical instruction. May it greatly influence us and strengthen us in our thinking, that we might fervently and diligently witness to these eternal truths and to these essential teachings in our day and generation. So bless thy word to us and to others who may hear this through the medium of tape in coming days. Bless it to everyone, we pray, for the blessing of fellow men and women, and for the glory of thy name. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.